Hallelujah. I feel good today in my spirit. I feel good. We want to welcome all of you to Blessed Hope Bible Church this morning. We are a church that is Christ-centered, spirit-led, and servant-driven. And if you're listening to us by way of the internet, to our online messages, all we ask of you, we're not asking you for any money. We're asking you, however, that if it's a blessing to you, this ministry, that you would just tell somebody else about us and let them know how they can also access the resources that we have provided by going to www.bhbcstl.org. That's www.bhbcstl.org. Of all the things to do on the internet, certainly this is one that will be a blessing to you. Of all the things to access, a lot of meaningless information on the web, but we believe that what we have to offer you will be a blessing to you. Today I want to begin a series entitled Let It Rain. And the purpose of this series is to, number one, enable all of us to respond to adversity in a way that is biblical and that will bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when I suggest the title, Let It Rain, I'm not saying to us that we ought to just say, bring on the rain, bring on the trouble. I'm not asking us to invite trouble. No, that's foolish. Don't do that. Yeah, don't pick fights with trouble. Don't say, oh, I'm feeling good. Let the rain come. That's not what I'm saying. However, when I use this title, I'm saying this. You don't have to run when it rains. You can stand when it rains. And we're going to give you the tools and the resources and the principles to do that. In other words, when it rains, you don't have to go, oh my goodness, here come the rain. No, no, you can stand in the rain just as well as you can stand in the sunshine if you know how to do it. If you understand what rain signifies in terms of what it can do for you, you can stand, and everybody is going to go through some rain. If you live long enough, there's going to be some pain that's going to come in your life. You don't have to write out an invitation letter and then address it to pain and stick it in the mailbox and say, dear pain, please come in my life. I have an invitation. You don't have to invite pain. Pain is coming. Physical, emotional, financial, whatever, mental, there's always going to be some pain because we're broken creatures and we live in a fallen world. And because we're in that fallen world, this world is under a curse. That curse is called sin, and with sin comes pain. And so don't think that you can live your life apart from pain. Everybody's going to have to cry sometime. But you need to understand that as Christians, we don't have to respond to adversity as those who have no hope. Amen? And so we want to give you some tools on how to do that. Now, our scripture is going to come from for this series, our scripture is coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to join us there. And if you're looking for this book, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. So if you're in the Old Testament, move to the New Testament. And we're in chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 43 through 45. Permit me to read it. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Let me read that one again. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, in this passage, Jesus is instructing us to imitate our Heavenly Father by loving our enemies. Who's your enemy? Anybody who hates you. That's your enemy. And some of you are saying, I don't have any enemies. That's because you haven't looked hard enough. But all of us have enemies. In fact, every Christian has three enemies: Satan, the world, and the flesh. So don't say, oh man, I get along with everybody, I don't have any enemies. You at least have three. How many of you ever said to yourself, I'm my own worst enemy? Well, there's a little truth to that. Amen. If nobody bothered you, you'd find a way to bother yourself. You would. How many of you have done that? You've done something stupid and it always hurt you and nobody had nothing to do with it but you. Amen. So you do have at least three enemies: Satan, the world system that we're living in, and your own flesh, your own appetites to try to destroy the life that God is trying to build in you. All of those are your enemies. Amen. Now, we're not to love Satan and this world and the flesh, but I guarantee you this, we're to understand them in such a way that when they bring rain into our life, we know how to deal with it. Amen. Now, the enemies that Jesus is referring to is not those three. He's referring to your neighbor who's jealous of you. The person who's sitting across from you in church who can't stand the fact that you got a new car and they don't. And they don't speak to you. The person whose seat you just took when they've been sitting in that seat for the past at least 8-9 weeks and you in that seat and because they're late. And the reason they're late because they couldn't find shoes to match their dress. And they're late and you took their seat and they can't stand you and they don't speak to you. Amen. I know that that's not the case in all churches, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, in this passage, I want us to clarify a couple of things. Number one, in this text, when the Bible says in the latter part of verse 45 that God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, I want you to understand something about the symbol of rain there. It's a good thing. Okay, when it says his sun shines on the just and on the unjust, he sends rain on the just and on the unjust, he's speaking in an agricultural sense. In order for crops to grow, it needs some sunshine. And it needs some rain. And so what Jesus is saying in the text is this, that God blesses the harvest of your enemy and he blesses your harvest too. And if God can bless the harvest of your enemy, why can't you be like God and treat your enemy the way God does? That's the meaning of the text. So we want to make sure we clarify that. But how many of you know this morning that not all rain is good rain? You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I asked the people who lived in the days of Noah. They can tell you that not all rain is good rain. All right, some rain is bad rain. Amen. Sometimes you can get a little too much rain, such as the flood of 1993 that hit the city of St. Louis. You can get a little bit too much rain. And so what I want to do is lift up the idea of rain out of this passage and use it to symbolize adversity. Because just like God allows blessing to come on the just and on the unjust, guess what? He will allow adversity to come on the just and on the unjust. Are you with me now? Yes, the same God that allows the sunshine and the rain to come that blesses your crops, sometimes he'll withhold the sunshine and the rain as well. Yes, he will. And so we want to deal with this idea of rain as a symbol or as typifying, if you will, adversity. Rain shows up in our lives when we go to work and discover that it's our last day at work. Rain shows up when the bills are due, but there's no money to pay the bills. Rain shows up when you go to the doctor for a checkup and he wants to check you in the hospital because they found something that you didn't know you had. Rain shows up when your spouse walks out on you. Rain shows up when you get a call from the county jail, come and pick up your son or daughter. Rain shows up. Amen. Rain comes in the life of a Christian, and it comes in the life of a non-Christian. And so as Christians, we need to know how to understand what we should do when it rains. Because a lot of us don't know what to do. We leave church and we go to the liquor store. That's not how to respond to rain. Yeah, liquor is not going to solve your pain. It might inebriate you, but it won't get rid of your problem. Amen. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's what you need. You don't need a liquor store. You need the word. Hallelujah. Amen. And understanding that is critical to becoming whatever God is going to calls you to become in this life. Let me even rephrase that a little bit. In order for you to be elevated to whatever level of maturity God has already determined you to go or to experience rather, there are going to be some trials and tests that you must get through in order to get to the next level. And so if you don't know how to deal with those, you will always stay on the same level. And I speak primarily of this life, in this earthly existence in which we are in terms of where you will be as a Christian. You'll just be the same old sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. You will be no more delivered 30 years from now than you are today, because every time the test came, you failed it. Why? Because you didn't know how to deal with the test. And as Christians, you need to learn how to take tests. Amen. I hate tests. Then, honey, life is a test. And I'm going to teach you how to take a test, and I'm going to teach you how to ace a test. I'm going to teach you how to pass this test. Every test in your life, we're going to teach you how to get through your test. And I'm not promising you that do what I say. I'm saying, listen to the principles and engage them in your life, embrace them in your mind, and work it. The Bible is a workbook. That's what it is. The Bible is a workbook. You got to work it. Amen. You know how you have a textbook and all it's got is text. The Bible is a workbook. And you got to work the Bible. You just can't read the Bible. You got to work the Bible. So we're going to work the Bible. Amen. Now, before I get into this idea of it reigning in our lives and talk about some of the principles that we're going to look at this morning, I want to make an observation of the church that I've always been troubled with. There is this view of the Christian faith that suggests that if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the reign in your life will cease. That if you trust Jesus, you will become healthy and wealthy and prosperous and blessed. And they've been preaching that message, if you will. I like to abbreviate the word message and just say that mess for years. But now that we're in a global economic recession, I don't hear it as much as I used to. But I used to hear it all the time in the 80s and 90s, but I don't hear it that much now that everybody's broke. But I am hearing this, that God is faithful. And that's the message you need to understand first and foremost. Listen, if trusting Jesus would make you healthy, wealthy, blessed, and whatever else they want to add to that list, there wouldn't be a sinner in the world if that were true. If trusting Christ meant the absence of trouble, there wouldn't be a sinner in all the earth, because there is no one who is dumb enough to say, I want to be broke. I love not having no money in my pocket. Man, I got all these bills. I love it. I can't pay a single one of them. Man, this is the life I want. Do you know someone like that? Do you know somebody with cancer who's saying, you should get cancer? Oh, man, you should get sick. Ooh, boy, this sickness. Oh, you should let your prostate just grow. I'm telling you, let your prostate grow. I tell you, it feels good getting up five times a night every night, getting 4 hours of sleep. It feels good. I don't know nobody like that who would say, oh my goodness, I want that life. Somebody whose marriage is breaking and then say, oh man, I can't wait till we get a divorce. Now, there are some people who like that. I'm talking. I might have to re-examine that example. So let me pull that one back, because that doesn't apply to everybody. There are some people who can't wait. I'm going to pull that one back. I have to say that one for a marriage seminar. But you all understand the point that I'm making here. Jesus did not come to accommodate the flesh. He did not come to make your life a life in which you walk on rose petals and you tra-la-la your way all the way to heaven. He didn't promise you an easy life. He promised you eternal life. He didn't promise you a life filled with comfort in which everything is going your way. And people who say, I'm walking in favor, they're implying that I'm rich and I'm doing well. Well, what is disfavor if I'm not? If I've been on the job for 25 and 30 years, like some of my post office friends, in which they're looking at closing 700 offices. And I've got folks who are at the post office who have spent their whole life. They graduated from high school, they went to the post office. Didn't do nothing wrong. Didn't do nothing to the post office. What about them? Are you with me? Are they no longer in favor? You see how absurd and how, if you will, ridiculous it sounds to say, trust Jesus, get rich. What does that make Jesus? Think about that. It doesn't make him a savior, right? It doesn't make him a savior. It makes him something that you don't want to make him. And I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but it doesn't make him a savior if all his goal is to put money in your pocket. You sneezing, Jesus, why? Get some Kleenex. And we have created this Christianity that stunts people's growth and causes them to look at trials and adversity as a curse from God. You are in this because of this and that. And we're going to deal with that in a little bit later. But I want you to understand something. Into each life, some rain must fall. Amen. Well, where is that in the Bible? It's in your life, honey. You don't need to pick up a Bible to find that out. Into each life, some rain must fall. But when it falls, how do you respond to it? What should you do? What should be your game plan? Well, number one, don't buy into this foolish notion of trouble-free Christianity, because it's neither biblical nor is it Christianity. There is no Christianity without a cross. Don't fool yourself. There is no crossless Christianity. And I heard some folks say, well, Jesus bore our cross. We don't have to bear our cross. Then someone needs to tell me what he meant when he said, if any man will follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If he bore my cross, so I don't need a cross, then why did he tell me to take my cross? No, I got a cross. And you got one too. And the sooner you understand it, the better you can understand what God is trying to do in your life. There's nothing wrong with a cross. He's not giving you a cross because he doesn't love you. He's giving a cross because he wants to use you. And many times, trials and tests and tribulation and adversity and the sickness in your body is a cross. Yes. And it's nothing more than that. Amen. Yes. And we want to again let you know that the Bible is not absent in your tribulation. There is a word of instruction and consolation and admonition for you in the midst of your trial. That you don't have to say, man, I'm just going to have to just go through this. No, you need to understand the frame of mind to go through it. That's what you need to do. Because I know sinners who go through trials better than saints. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And it really hurts me. I see sinners fight their cancer, fight their HIV. I saw the gay community look at HIV and say, bring it. And they have all but wiped out the spread of HIV in the gay community. They said, come on, come with it. The gay community. But then you got everybody in the church and we shouting and singing and you don't know what's in the congregation. And in the black community, it's spreading like wildfire and the folks shouting and got all this going on. Something's wrong with that. Something's very wrong with that. And if we were to apply the doctrine of favor that's been spouting out for the last 20 years, to those communities, we say that God favors the gay community. Because they don't get HIV no more. They figured out a way to deal with it. See how foolish it is to engage in that kind of thought process? So we have to understand some things. That when it comes to adversity, you had better have a Christ-centered frame of mind. Or else it's going to crush you. That's all it's going to do. It's just going to crush you. And you're not going to be able to stand. I'm just being honest with you. If you do not apply the principles of God's word to your adversity, the adversity will come and it will crush you. But I'm saying this, that there is nothing that will overtake you that is not common to everybody else. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted and tried above what you're able. But with the temptation, he'll make an exit route. You will be able to bear it, but you got to know how to do it. You got to know when you can spot your escape route. Amen? Amen. You got to be in tune with what God is saying. So I'm going to give you six principles on how to respond and what to consider when it rains in your life. Three don'ts and three do's. Three things you don't want to do when it rains in your life. Three things you need to do when it rains in your life. These are practical. I want you to take them out. And when it's, if it's raining, how many of you got some rain in your life right now? You're going through a rainy season. Okay, you're going to be able to apply what I teach you today. You're going to be able to apply what I teach you today. All right? We're going to help you to do that today. You're going to walk out that door and go, okay, I'm going to apply this to my situation. Three don'ts and three do's. Six things that you should consider when it rains or if it is raining in your life. Number one, don't curse the rain. Don't curse the rain. Number two, don't compare your rain with somebody else's rain. Number three, don't analyze the reason for the rain. Number four, these are the do's now. Rejoice in the rain. Number five, learn from the rain. And number six, trust God in the midst of the rain. Don't curse the rain. Don't compare your rain with somebody else's rain. Don't analyze the rain. Rejoice in the rain, learn from it, and trust God in it. Those are the six principles that I want to use and I want to share with you over the next three sessions in which we're going to be here. And today I want to deal with these first three. Don't curse the rain, don't compare your rain, and please don't analyze the rain. When it begins to rain in your life and the adversity begins to make itself present in your daily experience, the last thing you need to do is curse it. Don't curse the adversity, because cursing it will not make it go away. It won't make it go away. If you're sick, don't curse the sickness. That doesn't do anything to heal your body. If you got bills, guess who made the bills? Why are you cussing the bills? They're your bills. That's not gonna make them go away. Some people like to throw their bills in the Bible. You can do that too, but eventually you got to pay them. I'm going to throw my bills in the Bible. Collector calls, work. You haven't, oh yeah, it's in my Bible. I'm waiting for God to pay it. No. You sick, you going through a bad marriage situation. Don't curse your spouse either. Please don't do that. Don't curse nothing. Because it's not going to stop it. It's not going to change it. It's not going to change the behavior. If you've got a relationship problem, cussing them out is not going to change them if they're getting on your nerves. Amen. It may. So cursing the source of the problem, rather, does not change the problem. That is a toxic response to pain, and what you need is a strategic response. That's what you need. It's not about you looking at the situation and go, Because after you finish cussing the problem, guess what? The problem is still there. It's going to still be there, and it will not change. Because it's not about the problem changing, it's about you changing. And we're going to deal with that. It's about you changing. Not the problem, it's you changing. Instead of cursing, try praying. Instead of cursing, try fasting. Instead of cursing, try worshiping. This will allow you to take your mind off of the trouble and center your focus on God. Listen, you know, understand this, that as we look at who we are in Christ, nobody loves you more than God. Get that in your spirit. Nobody loves you more than God, and adversity is not the time to question His love. He loves you when you're broken. He loves you when you're whole. He loves you when you're up. He loves you when you're down. He knows where you were last night, and He knows where you are this morning, and He loves you just the same. He loves you in your addiction. He loves you in your deliverance. The love of God is a changeless love, because He is changeless. He never changes, so His love does not change. So even though your circumstances change, and they will, His faithfulness never changes. His love does not change, and it's unconditional. It's not based upon you doing something. That's what it means to be unconditional. There's no strings that are attached to his love. But also, wait a minute, I got to throw a little point in there. I got to juxtaposition something here. And that is this. Just because his love is changeless, he is faithful, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and all the other wonderful verses we like to use as platitudes, that does not mean he is a genie in a lamp who is obligated to make sure that no storms ever come. Just because he loves you when you're down and you're up doesn't mean that it is his job to make sure no tears ever fall from your eyes. See, before you talk about running out and positioning yourself to prosper, you really need to position yourself to worship. You need to position yourself to obey. You need to, some of y'all didn't like that, did you? Y'all got the book, and that's good. I'm not against that. But before you position yourself to prosper, position yourself to surrender. Position yourself to worship. Position yourself to follow Jesus. I'm not against prosperity, but understand there are some other things that are more important to God than the money in your pocket. Amen. And that is, how much do you love him? And Jesus makes it clear, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And so if we're going to position ourselves to do anything, we're going to position ourselves to worship him. Because that's the greatest favor you can ever experience from God. Amen. Amen. So don't go cursing your situation, your habit. You know, you go too much to the liquor store. You're into pornography. You're into casino gambling. You're committing adultery, doing this. And you're cussing yourself. You'll never change. I'm always getting drunk. I'm always getting high. I got this lifestyle. And as long as you're walking in that attitude and line of thinking, you'll always be broken. You say, Pastor, what do? Repent. Pray instead of cursing yourself, saying, oh man, I'm just this and I'm that. Everybody knows that. I'm addicted to video games. I'm addicted to this. Everybody's got an addiction of some sort or another. Some people are addicted to attention. Did you know that? They got to have attention. They act stupid to get attention. Amen. But as long as you're cursing and cursing and cursing, and I'll never get better, you never will. You need to bring that to God and say, Lord, I can't break this, and let him break it for you. Whatever it is. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. The second thing, don't compare the rain in your life with the rain that is falling in someone else's life. Many times when we're dealing with problems, it's easy for us to look at others and then wonder why they appear to be doing better off than we are. We need to understand that it is not for us to determine how much rain falls in our lives versus how much falls in somebody else's. That's not your job description. Hallelujah. That's not written in your job description. And we really don't know what another person is going through until we walk in their shoes. See, it looks like somebody's doing better than you, but you don't really know because you don't go home with them. You don't know the nightmare that they have to go through each and every day, but yet they make it look easy. That's because they've learned how to trust in Jesus. But you think they got something better than you when they might be going through a bigger hell than the hell you're going through. Forgive me for using that word. I hope some of y'all don't get too religious with me, but understand that all hell is not below your feet. All hell ain't hot. All hell ain't below your feet. You don't have to get a ticket for the lower level. And there are some saints who are really going through, but they keep their head up. And you're going through, and you got a little bit of something, and they got this big old piece of hell, if you don't mind me using that term, and they're finding a way to rejoice, and you think that they got it easy. Why am I going through such and such? Comparing your life with theirs, wondering why they appear to be going through a little less rain than what you're going through. You have no idea what some of these saints in this very room are going through. And yet they come to church, they read their Bibles, they pray, they worship, they lift up holy hands, and then they go right back out of this church and they deal. And it is not for you to say, well, why is my life and they life? That's not, see, you don't need to do that. That's not your job to compare your life to my life. No more than it is for me to compare my life to your life. You don't know how sick I am or how well I am. Well, you're looking fine, but you don't know how sick I am. Because you're not a doctor. So you don't get to tell, well, it looked like he's doing fine, but looks can be deceiving. Well, I just seem like y'all got a perfect marriage. You ain't married to us. You don't know what I got. Well, it just seemed like y'all just perfect. You don't know that. Your kids, they're just never even make a peep and they're never in trouble. You got perfect kids. How do you know? Did you raise them? Well, they seem to be so respectful. Okay, that's cool, but you don't know me that well to make that assumption that I'm doing better than you. Amen. Trying to figure out who got the biggest cross. Well, I'll bear my cross as long as pastor's bearing his, but I ain't gonna bear no cross bigger than his, because he out, see, you can't do that and get anywhere with God. Why do I have to go through my test? Well, that leads us to the third point. Don't analyze the rain. Don't analyze the rain. What do you mean, don't analyze the rain? Don't ask why me. Don't ask why me. Why was I laid off and not my neighbor? Why me? Why did I get sick and not the dope dealer? Why my prostate growing and he doing all he wants to run up and down the streets at midnight selling crack and I can't even walk a mile? Don't ask that question. I said, don't ask that question. Look at that. I said, don't ask that question. Y'all say, what question? You know what I'm talking about. The question you've been asking lately. Don't ask that no more. It's not for you to ask that, to analyze why it is raining in your life. Don't do that. It's going to be nothing but self-destructive to you if you go down that path. It is a sure sign that you will fail your test if you're so busy asking, why is it raining in my life? You don't need to know the answer to that question. You don't need to know the answer to that question. Yes, I do. Oh, will it stop the rain? No. Then why do you need the answer? So don't walk around saying, oh man, I wish I would know why it's raining in my life. You don't need to know. It will do nothing to help you get through this rain. Because the rain will continue to fall whether you know why it's falling or not. Don't matter, it's still gonna come. What you need to do is get in the right frame of mind when it comes to know how to deal with it. So you don't want to be cursing the rain. You don't want to compare your rain with my rain. And don't run around asking, why me? There was a brother, this believer, who was sharing with me the struggles of a fellow Christian. And it was really a messed up situation. And he concluded, after sharing what this brother was going through, he concluded with a verse that he quoted out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, that says, the way of transgressors is hard. And I was perplexed by it because I didn't understand why he felt the need to quote that scripture after sharing with me the struggles of a fellow believer. So I went to that verse and I realized they misquoted it. First of all, he only quoted half of it. And he only quoted the last half, the negative half. But he didn't quote the positive half. And that's how Christians do when they're going through pain and talking about other saints. They always go negative. I ain't got time for negative. I got enough going on. Let me give you the whole verse. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. That's the verse. Well, what does the verse mean? Number one, it means this, that knowing and obeying God's word will bring favor and peace with your neighbors. But if you know the law and choose to break it, that's what it means to transgress. It is a violation of a known command. So if you say, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, you ain't going to have nothing but trouble. That's all that verse says. You're going to have nothing but trouble. But the problem I have with the individual who decided to share with me what another brother was going through and then quote that verse was this. Number one, it implies that only those who are transgressors have it hard. See, the way of transgressors is hard. It implied in that, if that's all you quote, then the corollary of that is the way of those who obey the word is easy. Well, that's not true. So you can't use that verse. You cannot say that the way of transgressors is hard and implied by that, that the way of those who follow the word is easy. You say, Pastor, why not? Well, you need to ask Job. Job was a righteous man by God's standards, and yet he went through suffering. And three of his friends came over to encourage him, but instead of encouraging him, they tried to explain to him why he was suffering.
Yeah.
Well, Job, the reason why you're suffering is because you did something. Job said, no, I didn't. Yeah, you had to do it. No, I didn't. I know you did it, because all of us are weak and sinful. I know God is judging you. God is chastening you. See, a lot of Christians get into that mindset. They go back 30 and 40 years. With all of that toxic foolishness. Don't you know God forgave you of your sin? Whatever happened to the blood of Jesus? Didn't you repent? Why are you holding something against you that God ain't holding against you? If God said, I have forgiven you and I have pardoned you and you are no longer under condemnation, Romans chapter 8, then why are you condemning yourself? But that doesn't mean that just because God has set you free from sin, he has set you free from trouble. And so God, in the end, comes into Job's life, and this is what he says to his three friends. Why Job is suffering is none of your business. I made Job, and I can do with him whatever I please. That's the story of Job. The story of Job is not why the righteous suffer. The story of Job is God is sovereign. He'll do with you what he wants. If he wants to break you, he will break you. Yeah, but I haven't done nothing to him. But you belong to him. He can do with you whatever he wants to do. And you better understand that he has the right and the legal claim to take you through whatever he desires. And there is no why when you're dealing with God. Because his right to rule is unquestioned. Because there's nobody higher than him. And so the idea of saying why me is moot. God is sovereign. Well, he let me suffer. He sure is. That doesn't seem fair. Hey, you want to play fair with God? Oh, you don't want to go there. You don't want to, not after his son died for you. You really don't want to try that one on God. Died in your place. nasty, wretched, defiled, polluted, and sinful, and his son had to pay with his own blood to set you free, and God is unfair because now you got the Holy Ghost and you get to judge whether God is right or not. Honey, uh-uh, you don't want to do that. Cancer in your body, he's God. Lost your father, he's still God. Children turn their back on you, God. You end up in a divorce, don't know why, God. If he permits it, you keep on praising him. Because the same God of the storm is able to take you through the storm. That's what you have to understand. And if you're going to just play analytical games with God, why, you will fail. You will not prevail. You will fail. No weapon formed against me. You form it against yourself. With all that foolish questioning. The second problem I have with quoting a verse like this when talking about another Christian is that we're talking about another Christian. Who are you to tell me that the reason why my life is a mess is because I'm sinful, as if you're not? Are you really in a position to tell me that just because I'm living this way, that God is judging me as if you're not? That's why you don't need to be talking about other Christians, trying to size them up and determine, hey, the reason why he's going through this, well, you know, back in the day. I thought God forgave the back in the day. How about the reason why has nothing to do with you? Yeah, I told that boy that if he go and do that, you know what? Don't even try that with a guy like me. I have messed God up so many times in my life by thinking that he was mad with me when he was trying to promote me. Confusing trials with this idea that something I did 10 years ago, I did this, I shouldn't have done it. I did that 15 years ago. And that wasn't even in God's mind. He was just taking me through trouble to develop me and create within me a something that nothing else could do. See, after you've read the Bible, let's prove how much Bible you got. Well, how do we do that? Well, we don't do it by sending you to Hawaii. We're going to send you to the hood. Let's see what Bible you got in you, and we'll see what comes out of you. Let's prove the metal of your faith. In the movie The Matrix, Keanu Reeves, who is playing this role of Neo, and the other role played by Lawrence Fishburne as Morpheus. Don't act like you didn't see the movie. And Neo is getting all this information in his brain, right? And he wakes up and he says to Morpheus, I know Kung Fu. And Morpheus, again played by Lawrence Fishburne, said, prove it. And then puts him on his behind. In other words, that's what I'm saying. You get in church and you shout, you speak in tongues, you prophesy, do whatever, and you going all out and da 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 da. And then we get out there and God says, okay, let's now see that if what you have in church is authentic. Okay, let's see now, how do we do this? Let's take a job. Let's see what you got. How much Holy Ghost? Let's put you in a car accident where you need a hip replacement. Let's see how you make it to church now. Let's take you through something. Let's see what you got. We heard you done went in church and sold tickets and thought you was on cable on some reality show. Okay, now we're going to put you out on the street. Let's see what you got. You quoting scriptures and big old large print Bible in your hand in Sunday school. Hey, come on out here. Come on, we're on here on Taylor and Page. Come on. See what you got. Let me take you home. See what you got. Let me take your car. See what you got. Let me take your mother. Let me take your father. What you got? Let me take that job. My cousin graduated with honors from college. Went to work for a major company. Never worked for anybody else. Last week, my mother called me. walked in after building a brand new house, single, never ever sinned, never ever messed around in her life. No promiscuity in church, saved since the day I've known her. No blemish on her record. Traveled around the world for this corporation. Walks in after being in her brand new house for 2 months. You are fired. I've been praying for her every day. You're fired. Pack your things. What you got besides a shout, tambourine, singing and swinging? What you got? That's what trials do. It purifies you. Don't run. Stand. Because everybody in your life will be taken from you if you live long enough. Don't play with it. And don't be blaming nobody, especially yourself. You are not at fault for every trouble in your life. You didn't get fired because 20 years ago you said something. We have no idea what God's about to do in your life. No idea the mountain he's about to take you over. But if you want to cry and play pity on me, that's your business. That's not how I roll. You can sell your house, your car, and whatever. Don't sell your faith. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, I'm going through the rain. I'm going through. And I don't know if I'm going to make it. I do. I do know you're going to make it. I do know. Number one, make sure as you go through, don't give the rain more glory than God. Use the rain to draw nearer to Jesus. And let the rain do what it's going to do. It's going to grow you in one way or another. Some say it like this: if it doesn't break me, if it doesn't make me bitter, it'll make me better. Y'all heard that saying? Same thing in the Christian faith. If you don't let it take you down, it'll take you up. But you don't want to curse it and curse you and say, it's because I did something. And you can't even remember what it was half the time. And God done forgave you of it. So that can't be it, my friend. Well, I wouldn't have got sick had I not done something 10 years ago. We don't know the answer to that. Please don't do that. Well, he living his life. He got HIV. Arthur Ashe didn't live that life. He got it and died. What do you say about that? See, you can't play this game in your head of why. Well, why can't I be smarter, brighter, cuter, prettier, fatter, skinnier? Why? You see, that's not of God. What you have to do is take a step back and say, Lord, do your best will in me. And I'll be satisfied. And a good passage of scripture for those of you who are going through the rain, it's a very familiar one. It is Psalms 23. Let them take you through the valley. Remember what David says there, and I'm going to close. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will go through the valley. That's what I want to teach out of that. God, he starts in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. But then, wait a minute, this shepherd that he's supposed to be so good at being takes you through a valley. That's the reality of serving God, saints. He's a shepherd, and you will not lack. But then David says a few verses later, yea, though I walk through the valley. Well, wait a minute, what about that shepherd? Thou art with me. The shepherd and you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, God is not going to say, oh, I see the valley of the shadow of death. Let's walk around that. God says, hey, David, I see a valley, and you may not make it out alive. Hey, give me my hand. We're going through this valley. That's the God you serve. It's not the Christmas God who's just your big old cosmic celestial Santa who just showers you with blessings. You need to forget about that God because he isn't real. But the God of your pain is. And if you want to trust him now in the midst of your pain, bow your heads with me. I serve an able God, and his power is available to every child of God. I don't flex my muscles before you, saints. I am just as weak and frail and vulnerable as anyone else in here. When the doctor told me about my condition, I did everything I could to fight back the tears. I was sharing with my wife while we were in Florida. And she was talking about some things. I said, honey, I want you to know I am scared of this. I am scared of that. This troubles me. And I was telling her about that situation in great detail. I said, this scares me. And I'm not going to go into the level of detail, but I was telling her, I am scared too. So don't think I'm up here as some professional trial guy who's been through all the trials and I know how I can, you know, and I'm giving out tickets to get through trials. I got to fight just like you. I need as much Holy Ghost as you. I know what it's like to be under a knife several times. I know what it's like to have a cancer scare. Brother Bradley knows what I'm talking about. Sister Bradley knows what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Elder went through it this year. We didn't know what he had. But thank God, everything was negative, and he's with us today. But don't think that he was just all big and bad. It's not like that, folks. You have to just simply trust him and know that he's able.